Father, we thank you. We're going to try to catch Pastor Bill up in where we're at in the book of Philippians. We're going to go to Philippians again. We're going to visit that. Maybe we'll get into some Old Testament thought, all of the Apostle Paul's thoughts and what formed him. We were making some specific points in the last couple of weeks of what was forming his thinking. How did he come to a place where he could be in prison? He could sit in the prison after preaching the gospel in this Philippian church. In this place, he was preaching the gospel in this place, and a church was formed, and we were introduced to these various characters. You know, Lydia, a businesswoman who sold fabrics, and she was in the textile industry. More than likely, she was a wealthy woman. Textiles and fabrics were very well wanted and needed in that place. Curtains, clothing, every colorful. You know, we don't all come dressed in black all the time. You know, some people like color. And she was a supplier of those kinds of things. You know, some people just like a little color in their life. I see red, blues, greens, you know. What color is that? Whitish, grayish, something like that. We see all these colors, and she was a wealthy woman, and Paul took up residence with her for a little while, you know, with the team. She had a home there. She was from Thyatira. She had another home there. You know, we're introduced to these characters that made Philippians what they were and who they were, because Paul has an open heart towards them, loves them, and they love him, and sent sustenance to him so that he could survive the prison and the sentence that was put upon him in that moment. And he was locked up, and it seemed like the gospel was in prison, but it wasn't. The word of God continued to go forth. It wasn't imprisoned. It was going forth. Teachers, prophets, we're always visiting the church, bringing encouragement to the people, building the people up. This was continued to go on, whether Paul was going to be imprisoned or not imprisoned. And he came to this state of mind that there wasn't always right things being taught. And Paul knew that. And he said there constantly in his letters that there was going to be false teachings going forth. False prophets were being raised up. And he was committed to the idea that as long as Christ is preached, he was going to glory in it. Doctrines and theologies will be fixed. We're going to be established, but we're not pointing those out as we go forward in these things. We're not pointing out necessarily. What we're doing is making this connection. What is this connection that Paul had with this amazing church in Philippi? And his constant impartation to him, writing this letter, giving thanks to them for the gift that was sent, and encouraging them to stay strong in the midst of persecution of this in this Roman colony. You know, this staunchly Roman, loyal to Caesar, and here you're introducing a new king. They weren't liking that too much. We find that out when he runs into this woman. Oh, behold, these men come and they're bringing the gospel and a message to you of salvation. Day after day. And after 3 days, he got tired of that. And now we're introduced to another member of the church. And so this woman, he cast the devil out of her. And so she was of no use anymore to the master, her master. They had slavery back then. They had ownership that back then. They were doing these things. It's still common as you go into other countries. So here's another member of the church. And then from that, he gets thrown into jail. And we're going to meet another member of the church, the jailer, and his family. And the church is increasing. They're growing. So a little bit of review here. We're catching up. We're introduced to the people. How did he get there? He got there by vision. He got there by a vision. He saw a vision. So we're going up to Macedonia. One of the greatest visions in historical times. Greatest vision that this man would have a vision. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was not in Europe yet. But now it is. On the eastern part of Europe, the gospel is introduced of Jesus Christ that was going to sweep across Europe. Many souls are going to be saved, but it has to start somewhere. And so we're being introduced to, where is the starting place? Philippi. Spreads to Thessalonica, various places. Remember, trade. Things are moving. Product is moving across the world. Trade routes are being established. People are coming with stories. They didn't have boring things like the internet and television. They had real stories that were coming from real places. And the story of Jesus Christ. And they had one of the most famous people in their jail. The Apostle Paul. He was one of the most famous people of the day. He's the guy that's turning the world upside down with this message that he had. What is his message? Jesus Christ, him crucified. This is what he preached as he went through. So what brought Paul to this frame of mind that he could say, even while I'm in prison? What then? Verse 18 of the first chapter. What then? Only that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. You know, sometimes it ruffles our feathers when we know truth and doctrine. And, you know, it ruffles our feathers when we hear something of inaccuracy being taught and being preached in the church. Paul wasn't so much concerned about that. And there's a reason why. I want to try to get to that today. We really will. As we move forward here, he goes into this other thought and this other attitude of his and this other position he would take. As it says here in verse 21, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he goes and talks about his imprisonment. You know, don't feel sorry for me. I'm in the will of God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm paraphrasing a little bit of how he's thinking, what he's doing. It says, but if I live on in the flesh, it means fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. This is what we're going to do, whether we're going through trials and tribulations, and God's going to bring us out of trials and tribulations because he loves you. He has a call on you. You have a purpose in life. You will come out of trials and tribulations if you cleave to the Lord. But if you come out of that trials and tribulations, it's more fruitful labor for you. This is what we're doing. I'm not sure which I'm going to choose. Do I want to go home and be with the Lord? Or do I want to stay here and more fruitful labors? You know, this is what he had to make his choice. And he did. I'm hard pressed. This was a tough decision for him to make. Both directions. It's desire to depart and be with Christ. That's very much better. Very much better. But I've resolved myself, is what he's thinking. I've resolved myself to stay and serve in fruitful labor. Serve in the church. I'm convinced of this, he says in verse 25. And now, as we get to the end of this, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, verse 29, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. There is suffering involved, you know, in following Jesus Christ. We're going to have to endure. Yes. We're just going to have to endure. Endure what? Whatever it comes. Endure wearing a mask, whatever. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go backwards in thought, but I'm just saying we endure things. You go to work and people make fun of you because you're a Christian. There's things you have to endure. What's that? It's not like they put a spear in your side. It's not like they nailed you to a tree. They just made fun of you. Jesus is still real. Yes. He still saves. He still delivers. And when they have problems in their life and they see that their life is all in confusion and a big mess, who are they going to call when they need some help? They're going to call Mr. Stable Christian, who's not moved by what he sees, who comes in with testimonies, who comes in with the life of God and is filled with joy every day while he's doing his job. Can you help me? When they frustrate you at work, as I was bringing up the idea, and they go out and their truck won't start. And they say, your car started. Do you have jumper cables? Yeah, I do. I'll help you out. And we help them out. Pour heaping coals upon their head. And this is what we do. We try to be a help. Paul was trying to be a help in everything he did. Therefore, if there's any encouragement, chapter 2, in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affections and compassions, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Here again, he's introducing, how did Paul come to this in his mind? That even in his circumstances, he had a state of mind that puts him in a position he could still minister truth to these people. Maintain the same love. United in spirit. The unity of the spirit. Intent on one purpose. And as I'm saying here, not talking about theology or doctrine, but a relationship and a connection he had with these people in Philippi. A connection that they had with him as a leader. And we talked about, well, we came from somewhere, didn't we? I came from somewhere, another church, and I came here. I made a connection, you know, with Pastor Bill here. And I would say this regardless. You heard me say this earlier as we taught this. And somehow you have a story. Lydia had her story, and it wasn't the same story as the jailer. But it wound up at the same place. In the church in Philippi. So we all have a story of how we got here and what connections are being made. And so while this connection is being made, be of the same mind. Maintain the same love. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. This is a frame of mind, of thought, and of process that we come to as a church, as a believer. And as a church, as we grow together in Christ Jesus. It says, regard one another as more important than yourself. Sometimes we're like that when we think back in just our own little personal deal. You know, our own little personal thoughts. At what point in time do we realize that we've put away selfishness? Those are my blocks. That's my ball. That's my little doll. That's my little girl doll. That's my box of clothes for my little girl doll. So at some point, we've grown up and we start to share. We start to share our toys with one another. And there's some maturity that's starting to happen in the midst of our life. Even though we're just little, there's maturity that's beginning to happen. Or are we going to stay childish all our life? Because I know some old men, old women who are so selfish. They think of nothing but their self. At your age? Really? What's changed in you? Where's their growth and increase? But in you know, just in the real world I'm talking about, I'm not thinking about anybody in particular, but you know you run into these people, and they just need help. And it's really hard to break out of these things. And you find out when you have children of your own, you know, you die to that really quickly when you have children of your own. So this pressure of this responsibility, you can grow up real fast. You know, sometimes children in a household, and when I say children, I'm not just talking about little children, but because the parents never seem to grow up and grow out of this selfishness, you find out that the children sometimes are more adult than the parents are. That's a sad thing to see. That is a sad thing to see. It causes a lot of troubles. But we have to grow up. And he's encouraging them in his state of mind. He's coming to a state of mind here. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. That's when your thoughts are beginning to mature a little bit. You know, chairs needed to be set up. Things needed to be prepared in Sunday school. You know, we have a Christmas program that's going to happen this week. Thursday and Friday? Thursday and Friday evening, of course you're invited to come. There's going to be a lot of, right? They're invited to come, right? There's going to be a lot of people here. So bring your own chair. No, I'm there's going to be a lot of people here. So Shane's looking at me like, don't say that. Don't say everybody's invited. No, the school is invited to come. I'll let Shane correct you and I'll correct us and all that. So there you go. Things have to be prepared. But if we just think about ourselves, you know, we're going to have a dinner, a lunch after this. Chairs have to be picked up. Well, if you think of yourself, you're going to go somewhere and you're not going to pay any attention to what's going on around you. So Paul's saying, you know, expand your thinking. You know, there's things being done you don't even know people are doing around here. God bless those people. Keep praying for the servants of the Lord that keep coming in here and doing things. And you walk in the door and things are different. Somebody did it because they were not thinking of themselves. They were thinking of you. Brother Dale came in to class the other day. We happened to be preaching in a certain area of, I don't know if I was in Deuteronomy or Leviticus at the time, but, you know, he came in and he was preparing coffee. Well, he wasn't just doing it selfishly because he wanted coffee. He did ask everybody, "Do you all want coffee?" And I said, "No, not now. Not right now. Maybe later." But the thing about it is the aroma began to come up, you know, of the coffee. Now, that didn't make my mouth saliva and all that kind of thing. But the point about it was that I had an epiphany. You know, if I wouldn't even have seen who was doing something, it was like, somebody's serving. Somebody's serving. You see it. You smell it. There's an atmosphere of service being done, you know, of somebody making a sacrifice, thinking about others as more important than themselves. You know, I just had this epiphany in the moment of time. Out of nowhere, this comes. The service is, I can just smell it. Smell the service. Somebody's heart reaching out to be a blessing. Have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus. And I'm still feeding this thought of how do we come to this mindset that we are like this. And he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. This is what we know about Jesus, what he did. He had authority and power in heaven. And he sat with God and they spoke together. The Son of God, it's time for you to go, son. It's time for you to have your incarnation. And we're coming to that season even now. That's why I particularly like Christmas season, because there's attention pointed to Jesus. I don't like the way it comes off sometimes. But that's Paul's frame of mind that I was speaking about earlier. I don't really like the way it's presented in that Christmas season of giving. Every day is a season of giving for us. So it's misrepresented. And the same way with Easter, it gets misrepresented. But Jesus is being preached. The resurrection is being preached. So I'm well pleased with that. Stirred up in spirit of God that Jesus is being preached. So having that mindset that the Apostle Paul was saying, having that mindset, being found in his appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. There's even a connection with that thought process, obedient to the point of death. We see that transfer over to Hebrews. One of those reasons why I think the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. But nevertheless, I'm not trying to make some kind of doctrinal point here. For this reason, and this is why I want you to start grabbing hold of this. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The name that's above every name. Every name. But there's a thought here that I want you to grasp. Because here's the next statement. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. Of those who are in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of the thinking, all the process of thought that led him up to this statement came from somewhere. It came from somewhere. As a matter of fact, Let me just go. I'll revisit 13. Let's just jump to 13. It says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, for his pleasant outcome. His good pleasure. Hold on to that thought along with what we just were thinking about. So I want you to go to Isaiah. Oh, friendly territory. We're going to jump to the Old Testament. This is good. Chapter 45. Where did these thoughts come from? What formed and shaped his way of thinking? It was so formed in him, and it was of such conviction. He could teach it. He could write it. He could preach it with conviction that this was the way of the Lord. So we're going to just backtrack, to put it in reverse, go to verse 21 in chapter 44, because this is all part of the thought. Remember these things. Are you with me? 44, verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. You will not be forgotten. You will not be forgotten. I'll never forget you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Where does these thoughts come from that the Apostle Paul begins to preach? You will not be forgotten by me. I have wiped out your transgression like thick clouds. It doesn't matter how thick your transgressions and your sin are, how dark they are. Wipe them out. I wipe them out. And your sins, that heavy mist. Wipe them out. This is what God does through the Lord Jesus Christ. Takes away your sin, your darkness, the mist before you that clouds your way. I used to work down in Westminster. And I'm telling you, in you say driving conditions, I have never seen fog in my life anywhere that I've ever driven in my life that was like the fog in Westminster. You could barely see past the hood of your car. I don't even know how we were able to drive in that mess. It was so remarkably, rememberably mist and thick. But God wiped it all away. The sun would come up and it would take it all away. That's so delightful. The weight that comes off of us of the sin. Well, that kind of thing that you've experienced in your life, you connect with Scripture and all of a sudden it impacts you. It hits you. It drives on the inside of you. This fog is nothing. You think you're deep into sin in the miry clay. He'll deliver you. He'll take you right out of it. Just believe in him. I've wiped away the transgression like a thick cloud, the sin like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. That's all he asks. Return to me. Shout for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout for joy. Shout joyfully, you lower parts of the earth. Abraham's bosom is what he's speaking about here, if you really want to know a spiritual understanding of it. Why would hell rejoice? This is the place of Abraham's bosom where all the old saints who believed in God, who had faith, went until the time that they could come out. This is where Jesus went and preached, and he brought captivity in the host captive and took them with him. This is the place he's talking about. The lower parts of the earth. Break forth into shouts of joy. Mountains, O forest, every tree in it. The Lord is the Lord of creation. He's created it all. Break forth, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. In Israel, he's shown forth his glory. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is who he is. And the one who formed you from the womb. But I could really run with passages like that. We could go to Ezekiel and we could see how he. It's very graphic, very graphic. How Israel was in the mire of her blood in her birth. and how he cleaned her and clothed her and dressed her. This is all in Ezekiel. That's is so meaningful here as it and clarifies these thoughts. I formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, stretching out the earth all alone. He judges the earth by himself, you see. He created everything by himself. He doesn't need help from a man. This is who he is. Causing spiritual thoughts here coming up. You know, remember these things as we go into the New Testament and what shape Paul's thinking. Causing the omens of boasters to fail. He wasn't worried about these false teachers and prophets. He'll cause all their thoughts to fail. Making fools of diviners. He certainly did when he cast the devil out of that woman. As she divined. That's divination. As she was involved in that and soothsaying. Fortune telling. He makes fools of them. Causing the wise to draw back. People rise up and think that they're wise in their own estimation. Going around preaching and teaching because when we teach about Jesus, we draw crowds. Yeah, but you have to bring people upright in the Word of God. The crowd isn't the seal of approval. What's working on the inside of you? It's God who is in you to work and to do his good pleasure, which we're getting to that. We're getting to this thought, his good pleasure. Turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant. Confirming the word of his servant, performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who say of Jerusalem, God, I say of Jerusalem. Now, let me bring you in here, and you have to understand, Jerusalem is still standing. This is 100 years before any of this is going to happen. He declares it. 100 years before it's ever going to happen, Jerusalem is going to fall. It's going to be overrun. It's going to be overtaken. Assyria is very close to taking over Israel at this time. The northern 10 tribes, they're going to be overwhelmed and taken captive and drug away. And they can't go before the calf anymore and worship in Samaria or in Dan. The foolish idols that they pursued instead of going down 3 times a year to Jerusalem like they were supposed to. So he's saying that all this judgment came upon them because of these things. But he's saying it's going to be built back up again. He's calling it forth, performing the servant, the purposes of his messenger. She shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. It's all going to get torn down as we move forward in time. But God declares a resurrection and a restoration of these things. Sometimes our lives get torn down and torn apart and crumble to the ground. But God will cause resurrection through Jesus Christ, through his servant. He says, I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who say to the depths of the sea, be dried up. When did that happen? How about when they came out of Egypt and the sea parted before them and they went across on dry ground? He didn't forget this. He brought this in his prophetic utterance. His inspiration is here. And I will make the rivers dry. When did that happen? Well, how about when Joshua was getting ready to lead the people into the promised land, into the land of milk and honey, which I'll say that statement, don't forget that statement, the land of milk and honey, the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he's about ready to comment on this. When the priest dipped their toe into the Jordan River, it parted and they went across. It is I who say to Cyrus, oh, out of the middle of nowhere, here comes a different thought. No. It's the same thought. He is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desires. You see, it's God who is in you to work and to do his good pleasure. He will do all my desires, and he declares of Jerusalem, she shall be built. Cyrus declares that. He's agreeing with God. God told him to do it. How those circumstances came about, I can't really say with all definitively. I'm suspecting, not a doctrine here, Cyrus was raised up. He was a Persian. It was under his armies and authority and administration that overcame Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And he brought down the house of the Babylons. That's who he was. Well, Daniel was still alive. And Daniel knows the word of God. I'm suspecting Daniel took the book of Isaiah to Cyrus. This is what I feel, how it would have went down. Dreams, visions, it can come about by many ways. He says to him, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desires. He declares of Jerusalem, she shall be built of the temple. The temple wasn't broken down yet, but it will be. Your foundations will be laid. Of course, we know, if we go to other prophetic areas of the scripture, we see how that began to happen. 70 years. When it finally happens, 70 years later, there's going to be a return and a restoration. It will be according to these words that were spoken. Let me go on, because you see, we see that scripture and we think we're done with Cyrus. But we're not done with Cyrus. He has an impact on what the plan of God was. Paul had an impact on what the plan of God was. To be there and not know where to go and wait on the Lord and say, well, I wanted to go this way, but the Spirit of the Lord prevented me. And I came from this way, and I couldn't go that way because of oppositions. So he waited on the Lord. What should I do? And he gave him a dream. He gave him a vision. A man of Macedonia says, come up and help me. So he gets on a ship and he goes to Philippi. And the story is unfolding. But we're not done with Cyrus yet. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, who I have taken by the right hand. The Lord is taken by the right hand. He's taken him. This, I don't think it's a stretch to consider that this is an ungodly man who doesn't know the Lord is God. He doesn't know who he was. Did Pharaoh know who he was? He said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should listen to what he has to say and let the people go? This is what we find with this. Cyrus is anointed, who I've taken by the right hand to subdue the nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, the power of kings over nations. He's going to loose them by the hand of Cyrus, his servant. There's a plan and a purpose in this, okay? This brought Paul to this thought and his confidence in the Lord to take this church in Philippi and to cause increase to continue to happen, and to, that they would put the Lord God their trust. They would trust him. Cursed is the man who trusts in men. But the Lord God, you can trust in him. To loose their loins, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. You know, we have that scripture that we go to, that God opens doors that no man can shut, and he shuts doors that no man can open. But he uses this in Cyrus's case. I will go before you, and I'll make the rough places smooth. God is saying to Cyrus, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. Now, I understand that there's also spiritual implications here. I'll shatter the doors of bronze and cut through the iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I. You might know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel. He introduces himself to Cyrus as the God of Israel. Because remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a promise that God will not forget. I will not forget you. And he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said that to his disciples. Who calls you by the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by name, Cyrus. I'm calling you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant. I'm raising you up, Cyrus, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I have also called you by your name, Cyrus. I have given you a title of honor. He was the king of Persia, a man of power and might, and no one stood in his way. But God was using that in his hand. If you'll be obedient and you'll do, look what happens. Though you have not known me, Cyrus, I am the Lord and there's no other. Besides me, there's no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there's no one beside me. I am the Lord and there's no other. The one form. People have a lot of trouble with this scripture, so don't let it bother you. But people have a lot of trouble with this next scripture. It's part of the Word of God. If you don't understand, seek understanding in it. I don't have so much trouble with this scripture. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I'm the Lord who does these things. Dip down, O heavens from above. Let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit and righteousness spring up within it. I, the Lord, have created it. He's Lord. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker in earthenware vessels among the vessels of the earth. This creates a thought to us. As you move forward in prophetic scripture, Jeremiah brings this up as well. You know, men of God have brought this up where this is an interesting, very interesting poetry here about the potter and the clay. What are you doing? Here's the potter. Here's the potter forming something, and the clay rises up and says, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he doesn't have any hands. Here's that pot saying that was just created. I mean, the ridiculous of that thought. Here's that pot saying, you don't have hands. He continues the same thought as we go on. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what are you giving birth? What is there to say if you haven't been given birth? You've been given birth. What do we have to say to God about what are you doing? What are you creating? What's being done around us? Ask me about the things concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. So, I'm sorry, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out. I love when God has eye problems. I don't have any problem relating to when God declares who he is and what he has done. I have aroused him in righteousness. We think we're done with Cyrus, but we're not. I've aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He was just talking earlier about whose ways he's going to make smooth. I will build my city and will let my exiles go free. Well, who did that? Cyrus did that. Without any payment or reward, Cyrus never had a deal. Well, how much are you going to pay me? There wasn't a deal. Thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains. He's going to lead captivity. He's going to be paid. God's not going to have a servant do something and not reward him. That's not the God that we serve. He's a rewarder of good. Always. And will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you and there's no one else. No other God. Truly you are a God who hides himself. O Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame, even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols. Paul knew this. He had this established in his spirit. Manufacturers of idols, they'll all be humiliated. This happened with the Apostle Paul when he went through. when he did things in certain areas, you know, Alexander the coppersmith rose up against him and brought the whole union against him, the whole union of idol makers, and said, "Hey, guys, we're in danger of losing our craft. This guy is saying that these are nothing. We can't have that. Let's throw him in jail." And they did. He had trouble when he was preaching against idolatry everywhere he went. But the idols are nothing. They'll be put to shame, humiliated to all eternity. "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth." Pay attention to this part. "He established it and did not create it a waste place." Your life is not a waste of God's time. Never a waste of God's time. You are valuable. You are important to God. The Apostle Paul understood this with people. You're not a waste of time. We have to invest. You're not. "I didn't create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there's no one else. I have spoken in secret. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in a waste place.'" That's not what I said to him. What did he say to them? What was the promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That they would go into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's not called us to be unfruitful, but fruitful people. It's not a waste place in the kingdom of God. It's a glorious place in the kingdom of God. This is what he's called them to. "Seek me in a waste place? No. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves, come, draw near, you fugitives of nations." Who were they? The people that were going to be scattered everywhere. That's who the fugitives were. "They have no knowledge who carry about wooden idols. They pray to a God who..." How did Paul come to his thinking and understanding? He understood these principles and these thoughts. "Those who carry about wooden idols, pray to gods who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case indeed. Let them consult together who has announced from old, from long since declared it. Is it not the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There's none except me." These are the things that went into Paul with conviction, and he could preach, he could teach, he could write letters to these people to encourage them. "Turn to me and be saved," in verse 22. "All the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. I have sworn by myself." Sounds to me a little bit like Hebrews again, but he says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is going forth from my mouth in righteousness. I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow." There it is. Every knee will bow, every tongue will swear alliance. And they will say, "Me only, me only, me only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. The Lord, all the offspring of Israel, will be justified and will glory. Where did that thought come from? Those who will do the will of God. Those who will allow God to work in you to will and do his good pleasure. Cyrus did that and fulfilled that in this timeline, in this narrative of time. There will be a Cyrus in 150 years. There will be a man rise up who will have all authority and power in the land in that local area. His kingdom was very large, as a matter of fact. And he will be used by the hand of God for his purpose, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for the promise that was to come. He was going to return to people. There was going to be restoration, and the temple is going to be rebuilt again. That temple that Jesus came to.